Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the members, staff, and session, we just want to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. All adults are invited to join us for an adult Bible school, a Bible study, every Sunday at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. The latest topic we're studying is serving alongside others. It's a good class, and we invite everybody to come and join us. That's at 6 tonight. Good news, we have a new member class on coming up the next two Sundays, August 11th and 18th, immediately following worship. If you're interested in joining the church, please join us for that. That's in room 113 following worship next week and the week beyond. Please note that next Sunday, August 11th, the men of the church will be leading the service, and we will also be observing the sacrament of Holy Communion at the end of the service, so I invite you to please be here for that. There are so many other announcements in our bulletin that we need to read them to be sure not to miss them. That is true, so please take a time and look in the back of the bulletin to see all the many announcements you'll see. It's chock full of things. The beautiful flowers this morning are in loving memory of Leon Bullock from Elizabeth, his children Matt and Mark, and his grandchildren, Zach, Cole, and Harper. We miss you every day. Thank you for the flowers. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements that need to come before the congregation this morning? Okay.
Laundry Ministry carried out its mission on Thursday evening. Dolores and I went. We spent or handed out $70. And we met a young woman named Kendall. She's homeless. And she needs our prayers. So please remember her as we go about our business. Thank you.
Those being the announcements, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of God.
The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Come, let us join all creation in praising our God.
For his glory fills the heavens, and his love endures forever.
Amen. Let us continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather in your presence with hearts full of gratitude and with awe. You, indeed, Father, are the creator of all things, the giver of this life and this breath. As we enter this time of worship, we ask that your Holy Spirit fill this place majestically with your presence. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word and let our praises rise to you as a fragrant offering. Stir within us a deep longing for your presence and a renewed passion for your truth and an unwavering commitment to follow you. May our worship today be a testament to your love and to your power. And we may we leave this place transformed by your love, your mercy, and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we make these prayers to you. Amen. I invite those of you who are able now, rise and join me in our first hymn, Come Thou Almighty King.
Great one in three.
the first epistle of John, we're reminded that if we say that we have no sin, that we lie to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is thusly not in us at all. But the Bible goes on to say that if we confess our sins, that God, who is faithful and who is just, will choose to forgive our sins, cleansing us from any and all unrighteousness. So it's with humility and it's with faith that we lift up these bold words, acknowledging our shortfall in a way that it prepares us not to encounter God's condemnation, but instead prepares us to receive God's amazing grace. So let us be bold in our declaration, using the words of this morning's prayer of confession found in the bulletin. Join me as we pray aloud together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts or our neighbors as ourselves. We have been impatient, resentful, and prideful. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so we may reflect your love and grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a wonderful truth that still gives me joy, even though I've been able to declare it from pulpits for over a decade now. Friends, the good news is simply this, that God, in the fullness of time, chose to take flesh to send us a Savior, a Messiah foretold of the Old Testament, one who would come to save his people, not only from the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, but also, most importantly, to save us from ourselves, from the sin that is in us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven this day and forever. Amen. Now we turn our attention to affirming our faith in song. Be seated, and we'd like to invite the kids and the youth to have a time just for them to come forward. Well, hello, guys. How are you all doing this Sunday morning? Today, when we're not looking at our phones, we're going to hear a little sermon about, come on in. we're going to talk about something that may not scare you as much, but it sure scares some of the older folks. It's called change, right? And I happen to know with certainty that a change is coming to each and every one of your existences in the next week to week and a half, is it not? What is coming? School. Now, how are we all prepared for that? Aiden, are you excited, looking forward to it?
Yeah, I've kind of had a long enough summer to want to go back to school.
Okay, yeah, that's it.
For all of us.
So the summer has been, how about you, Aiden? Have you been doing okay? Are you back at the, are you back here at play school this year? Or are you? Oh, wow. That's the big step. So a big change is coming your way. Big change. So big change afoot. She's just going to be beginning. Some of you are well on your way, but it is going to alter the way that you live life. No more sleeping until noon, right? No more wondering what we're going to do at 2 in the afternoon, because you'll have things to do at 2 in the afternoon. You'll be at school, right? At the end of school. Yeah, you're right. Anyway, what I wanted to, we'll talk about today is that when change comes, your partner, whether you realize it or not, is God in Jesus above. As you come into difficult times, the times where your normal everyday routine are difficult, different, you're going to feel a little discombobulation, and that just means you're going to feel a little uneasy at times. But this is your chance to really grow in your faith, and when you're not touching and playing with your phones, what you'll find is that you can come alive through your prayer, through your trust in God, and through other people. Remember, when you're undergoing a change, you probably have friends and family that can help you through it. And if you're talking with them and sharing with what's going on, you're going to make it through easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? To use some school language. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Dear God, thank you for the joys of school. Equip us to do good work. And share your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, kids. come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so beginning with a prayer for illumination. Let us join together in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth on this very day. Draw us into the deepest communion with you, enabling us to love, conspiring us to make us one with you for the world's sake that you so deeply love. Change us, Father God, rearrange us by this reading and proclamation of your holy and awesome and spectacular word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 32. You can follow along on the screen, or you can find it in the Pew Bible, page 549. This psalm was written by David and is about the joy of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of God. Thanks to the for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage continues us in our studies in Acts. I read from Acts 10, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to tell you, that there has been a change in my life in the last 10 years that has been quite precipitous if you knew me throughout the history of my life. If you knew me as a young man, and we were to ever go out to eat, what you would probably find me order was a hamburger that I gave a very specific instruction to. No tomatoes. No tomatoes was the core watchword of my life. I didn't want any tomatoes on a salad. If you put it on a burger, I wanted it off. I was give them away to family and friends if they actually put them on my meat or anything. I just didn't like them. And then one day, something happened. I became called to a church where there were an abundance of home gardeners. And one of those home gardeners, as a matter of fact, overplanted tomatoes one year. And so almost on a daily basis would be three or four tomatoes that would just arrive and be waiting for me as I came into the church in a brown paper bag. Man, I had those brown paper bags just about every day. I didn't have the heart to tell the person that I didn't like tomatoes. I figured it was just easier and they could go to waste and we would find some way. Natalie would use them or something. I wasn't too concerned about it. But I knew I wasn't going to eat them, right? But then one day there's a thing called hunger, and I found myself in my home with almost nothing to eat. But lo and behold, as I looked into the fridger, I peered and I saw one head of iceberg lettuce. I then happened to see one package of Hormel bacon. And then looking above my fridge, I saw the ends of a loaf of bread, and I realized, oh my goodness, I could make a bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwich. I don't like tomatoes. And I think, well, all right, I'll give it a whirl. Everybody tells me these things are great. It's been 20 or 30 years since I've tried one. Maybe we'll do it. Maybe it'll turn out okay. It was a revelational experience. A bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwich with, and I'm going to tell you this, don't hold it against me, Hellman's mayonnaise. Because, yeah, y'all are holding it against me. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I lost you all. How was the sermon today? Oh, it was great until the pastor confessed something. He confessed he liked Hellman's mayonnaise. No, listen, that sandwich was a revelation. It was brilliant. It was great. And I thought it was the bacon and the lettuce, and I didn't need the tomato. Fast forward a couple of days of eating bacon and lettuce and tomato sandwiches. What do I find in my refrigerator? I am devoid of lettuce and bacon. So the day has come. I have that last two pieces of bread. I have my mayonnaise that I'm not going to name. And I sit down and I eat what is affectionately known as a mater sandwich. I didn't need the lettuce and the bacon anymore. I had found perfection, and it was a mater sandwich was perfectly done. That, friends, is the greatest change in me you have seen in the last 20 years. Now, sometimes I wish I would lose a little more weight and do some other things, but as far as change, man, that's the big one. That's the big one. Now, normally, as we talk about change, it's not all fun and games, is it? Especially as we get older, it can become really hair-raising. We have this thing called cognitive inertia, which is just a way of saying that eventually our minds have taken in everything they need, and we just stay in our own little mind and continue. And that leads to a form of kind of degraded ability. I'll never forget when I had a wild hair and I thought I wanted to play the piano again. You see, I had been a pretty decent little piano player as a younger man, but had left it. And I thought, hey, at 45, this is the great time to learn piano again. I thought I would sit down and be like Liberace, right? That did not come to pass. And by the third lesson, even the teacher was suggesting that maybe I do something else with my extra time. It was embarrassing. Anyway, change can create real joys for us, but it can also, if we're honest, create real anxiety at the same time. I, of course, mention change because today's gospel reading is all about dynamic change and a change that really alters the church in a way that it's going to enable us to be part of it. Now, we've heard little hints and traces along the way in our study of Acts about the gospel going to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. Now, today we get the story that breaks down the floodgates, so to speak. Peter, this staunch, very Jewish Christian, is given a vision after Cornelius, another man, has been given an equal vision. And the sum result of it is that Gentiles will be included. We've got to know a little bit about Cornelius to help make sense of this. So I'll tell you now. Cornelius was a centurion, which meant that he was kind of a middle manager in the Roman legion. He would have been in charge probably of about 300 to 400 men, not just 100. So this was a pretty significant rank, but it was not an officer. This would not have been a lordly class. This would have been a working class guy like you and me down in the trenches. But he was a God-fearer, and that's an important word. You see, as these Gentiles came into Jerusalem, some of them found the practices of the Jews to be very appealing, especially their relationship with God. And so these God-fearers, even though they were detested by Jews, adopted and assimilated some of the Jewish patterns. And here, what the gospel tells us, what Acts tells us, is that Cornelius had taken up giving alms and praying to God multiple times a day. So he was practicing as a Jew, even though he was a Gentile, and thus considered unclean. They would not have wanted to have anything to do with him. And Peter would have been chiefly among the group of people that wouldn't have wanted anything to do with him. Why is that? Peter was an ethnic Jew, and ethnic Jews had an aversion to Gentiles. They considered them so unclean that if you had to deal with one, you actually had to take a ritualistic bath afterwards before you could integrate with the other people of God. You were considered to be that unclean. And so this vision comes to Cornelius, who is this centurion, and it's to go and fetch a particular man, Peter. Peter, as we've seen, has also been given a vision. And this vision is staggering. On a sheet, he sees coming down from heaven all forms of animals, not just the clean ones and the creepy crawly ones and the things that Jews are not allowed to eat. And he sees and hears God say, "Peter, take, kill, and eat." And we hear his reaction. It's visceral, right? It's from the gut. "No, God, I've never done that. I never will do that." And did you see that it took God three times? Peter didn't get it the first go-round. It actually takes three go-rounds before the information changes in his head and he understands it. And that is because this would have been a seismic shift, and we shouldn't miss that. To go from being contact being considered to bring you into a ritual state of uncleanliness to being now all of a sudden completely okay to associate with, and more importantly, to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, this would have been a remarkable and stunning change. It's a change that Peter is going to struggle with at times. We're going to hear his words next week in the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, where he starts to waver a little bit. We're going to hear and see Peter back away from some of the Gentiles when he's around his Jewish friends. So this change, we can see this precipitous one, didn't quite completely gel at first with Peter. And I think that really speaks to the truthfulness of it, because I think we all have come into seasons of change. We're in that kind of liminal space where we think it's okay, and then maybe we have some regrets, and then we go back to thinking it's okay. It's kind of a pathway into a total acceptance. Peter, though, would have been shocked by this, and did, as we said, it took three times. But it shouldn't have shocked Peter. It really shouldn't have, because the inclusions of the Gentiles was, in fact, foretold from the very beginning. This is not something that Peter should have missed, but he did, because we hear, again, all over Genesis, but here I'm just going to extract out one verse. Genesis 22:18, God says to Abram this: "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So even though Peter misses it, this expansion to the Gentiles was foretold from the very beginning of our Christian journey, or our journey of faith with Abram that begins in Genesis 12. Peter, as we've said, absorbs this change and has some difficulty with it, and I think that kind of what makes it especially real. What I want to talk about today, just briefly through the lens of the gospel, is how do we as Christians manage change? Because as the old and often repeated saying goes, the only thing constant is change itself. And we recognize that. And we know that it doesn't always sit well with us. I remember one time when Yahoo changed the way they did their load screen at the very beginning. I sent off a really fiery, nasty email telling them if they didn't switch it back, I would never use their product again. That was bombast. I actually used it again and continue to use it to this day. I've learned to deal with and manage the change. When they change, you just realize that's part of the deal and you have to learn and adopt it and accept it. But there are changes that arrive in our life that are sometimes unwelcome and unexpected. And there is, in fact, good news to be found even when that happens. When change arrives, there is a God that we can know, there is a God that we can trust, and there are other people around us who can help us manage the change. So what do we do first? When change arrives at our doorstep, the first thing that we can do is pray. Praying is the ultimate way in which we converse with God one-on-one. We open up our hearts to Him in a way that's truthful and real. When I say that when we come into times of change that we pray, I don't envision some kind of ritualistic or dry prayer or formulaic one where we just lift up blank, perhaps, words hoping for something. No, I encourage in times of change a real opening of your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to God, to really free yourself. The Bible tells us to cast all our anxieties on Jesus. And so when the anxiety of change arrives, one of the first ways that we can access that and to start to turn the tide is to realize, of course, that we have a relationship with God, that there is somebody who is, in fact, protecting us, nurturing us, watching over us, and most importantly, who cares what's going on in our lives. The power of prayer can change us. I've told you about a former colleague of mine who, having cancer, started waking up in fear every morning at like 2 or 3, and how that became an opportunity for her to pray and to read her scriptures. And she grew closer with God in that walk, and it led her ultimately to becoming a pastor. I can, of course, recall a time in my walk in which our child was incredibly ill. And because there were two, Natalie had to stay with the one, and I was in the hospital with the other. And it was an intense time. There were tubes and breathing masks, and it was intense. And at times, this child was even unconscious, and that's a burden that's hard to bear. But what happened was, the 50-year pastor of the church that I was serving presently, the Mount Holly Church, had heard, and he just came. He came, and I'll never forget Wilson Roton walking into that room. And here was a man who had served the First Presbyterian Church of Mount Holly for like 50 years, and I had to follow the guy, kind of. He was really so important to me. Just the sense of him coming into the room brought down my anxiety. But then what he was able to do was lift up a prayer to God that I could really access, because it was that kind of gut-wrenching, real, honest prayer that I'm speaking about. And I connected with it, and I felt so much more confident. But what that prayer did was reawaken me to the fact that I should be praying. You see, when anxiety hits, I'm not perfect. I'm like anybody else, and all my spiritual disciplines sometimes fly out the door. And it certainly had then, but Reverend Roton brought me back with that simple but effective prayer. So when change arrives, if you don't have a strong relationship with God already, this is a great time to do it, because you really will be relying on the Lord as you navigate and manage the change, so that prayer becomes one of the most important things in your life. The second one, which leads directly from prayer, is trust. Trusting that somehow, some way, God is going to use this present change for the better in a way. Not that this always works with everything, but certainly with a lot of changes, what you can look at in the early days is that uncertainty and anxiety that can be assuaged when you realize that God is doing something new in your life, and that the God that has initiated the change is not going to leave you to it all by yourself, that He is, in fact, going to be with you every step of the way. How do we know that? Scripture. Scripture tells us. I read from Jeremiah 29:11, a well-known verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." What God says to his people there in Jeremiah is, even though that in that passage things are dark and there's change all around them, God wants them to know that it will all work out over time. That's the message that God shares with you in change, that it will all work out in time, because God knows the plans he has for you and knows where you're going and what he has you fated to do. Friends, you can relax when change comes and let down your guard a little bit, knowing that God is at work in the process. And then, of course, who can forget Romans 8:29? There we hear this. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his own purpose." This verse isn't trite or cliche. It really does give language to what we feel. When change arrives, no matter what change it is, we can look and trust that the Lord is moving, knowing and trusting, and that the Lord will continue to guide and walk with us. Not every change is easy. Not every change is going to strike us as good. I don't claim that. But in the midst of change, what we know is that we can find the clear and direct and palpable and wonderful and glorious handiwork of God. Because it's in those moments that I read yesterday from Psalm 34:18, God is close to those who are downtrodden and lifts up those who are crushed in spirit. So if the change itself has you crushed in spirit, you know that God is with you. And that can be a powerful way to just trust the process, because you trust not the process, but you trust the God that is working and active in your life. I'll never forget how this kind of came true one day for me. I had been working at the Lamplighter restaurant for a great many years, but they closed down. The building switched hands and the restaurant was no longer viable. So I went to work for a place called the Pewter Rose. And as a low-level chef, I got the worst assignment. I got Saturday night close, Sunday brunch open, which meant that I would leave the Pewter Rose at about midnight, only to return to the Pewter Rose at about 5:30 in the morning to start making those darn scones that everybody ate up, right? It was a dark time in my life. I didn't like the change. But what I knew was that God was doing something. I trusted because of the Holy Spirit. And what shook out after that was the opportunity to teach at a culinary school. And that opportunity led me to be aware of perhaps a calling to be a pastor. So I can say, in those times in life where the Spirit has enabled me to transcend my own weaknesses, that managing change with prayer and trust can lead you to new and better situations. And the third thing, the most important thing perhaps of all, is that we don't manage change apart from our brothers and sisters in Christ. When difficult things come, when job losses arrive, or when we lose loved ones, that's the time, or when diagnoses come in that are hard, that's the time where our brothers and sisters in Christ can truly surround us and love us in a way that enables us to transcend the change and to manage our way through it. I never forget one time one of our congregants at Mount Holly, of all places, had been diagnosed with a later stage cancer. It was a frightening diagnosis. And one day, out the door, I asked her and inquired with all sincerity how her hospital or doctor's appointments were going, because I knew they were coming once at least a day, every day of the week. And she said to me the most amazing thing. She said to me, "I'm laughing my way through it." And I said, "Laughing?" And she said, "Sure." You see, what she had found out was that she had a sister in the congregation that had fought the same cancer years ago, who was willing to drive her to every single appointment. And so those two, in the course of the appointments, well, they would just laugh at the world and have a good time And then they would go out and eat lunch afterwards. It became kind of a social and wonderful connection for them. She, who was in the midst of one of the most frightening changes, was finding herself coming alive through the efforts of somebody else who had been there and had done that and who was leading the way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when change comes, we can look to our prayer life. We can see our prayer life manifest itself in ongoing trust. And in that trust, we can open our hearts to allow other people into the midst of our change and our mess and trust that they're going to do good and godly things. When we come into times of change, we are not without strength, because we know and trust that although the things may change, that God never does. I read Psalm 102, 25 and 27. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven and are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. In times of difficulty, distress, and change, we know there is a stable God. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so when change arrives, we can look to the constancy of the Lord and know that love never ends, faith never ends, and His grace is everlasting from as far as the east is from the west. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer as we lift up to the world all of the things that weigh us down, as well as lifting up to God His praises of joy. Let us join together in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just rejoice with you this day. For today is the Lord's Day, a day in which we're reminded that your Son took flesh, suffered, died for us and for our salvation. He's risen to heaven, preparing a place for us, Father God, for your word reminds us that when our days here are ended, that we'll go on to glory with you. And in that space of comfort and knowledge of our everlasting future, we do take upon ourselves the work of praying for the world, doing so as a reflection of Christ calling us to love one another as He has loved us. And so we pray today, especially for the family of Pat Hager, and know and trust that all of them are feeling the strong assurance that the Lord our God is with them and that Pat is safe with him. God, we pray for Don Monteith and just ask that you clear up his infection, allowing him to come home tomorrow. We pray for Jill Griffin. We pray for Johnny Quinn. We pray for Nancy Smith. We rejoice with Jim Smith. We rejoice with many others, as well as pray for all of those people who are on our prayer list. Father God, as we approach an election season, we pray for the peace and unity of your people. Father God, as there is ongoing difficulty in Israel, we just pray for your people and for their safety, that peace would break out like a river there, and a miraculous thing would happen, Father God. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom. And we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was Him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We set aside some time now for reflection on the service and giving electronically if you choose to do so. Thank you. We come now to the conclusion of our service, and yet the celebration continues. We invite you to enjoy passing the peace with your friends and taking in lemonade on the lawn. Also, don't forget our prayer room. If you have a prayer request or something that you not need prayed for, and that could be anything, we've got some prayer warriors back in the prayer room. Please take advantage of that. The Lord has called us into his service. Let us rejoice in that today. Let us enjoy this wonderful, beautiful Sunday. Let us share the love that is God that's in us with the world around us. And let us just celebrate another great and glorious day under God's Son. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.